Well, it is good to see you. I didn't get to see all of you up there this morning. Glad y'all are here too. Let me make a couple of quick announcements before we move on here. There's an important business meeting this Wednesday night. I know everybody gets excited about business meetings, but they are important and necessary in the life of the church, and several recommendations are coming, but one of those concerns our worship schedule. Some of you like it, some of you have other feelings, so you need to come on Wednesday night, and we're going to hear a recommendation from the deacons and make a decision as a church about how we're going to do that. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that. Let me mention one other. It's for next month in October on the Sunday, the second Sunday night of the month. I believe that's the 11th. We're going to hear a recommendation from the Constitution and Bylaws Committee. It's been many years since those have been updated and revised, and a group has been meeting regularly and putting that together, and we're going to come and take a look at those things. They're available on the website. They're available on the app. The copies of that will be available in the church office as well. So between now and October, take a look, read it through, and we'll come and discuss those things together. Well, that's enough of that. I hope to see you Wednesday night, however, right here at 6 o'clock as we deal with those matters. It was 3 o'clock p.m. on a cold, windy, overcast day. The date was Wednesday, October the 26th, 1881, in Tombstone, Arizona. The gunfight that has spawned books and magazines and movies lasted, about 30 seconds. After it was over, United States Marshal Virgil Earp, his deputies Wyatt and Morgan Earp, and Doc Holliday outdueled some cattle rustlers. They were called cowboys. They were stealing cattle from Mexico and places. Billy, Frank, and Ike Clanton, and the outlaw Tom McLary. It was a showdown at the, I can't remember where was it? The OK Corral, that's right. Most famous gunfight in the Old West, and it lasted about 30 seconds. There have been a lot of versions. In fact, if you've done any reading at all on this, I had fun just reading through some of those things this week. Depends on where you're coming from, what's your perspective. If you're a kinfolk of the Clantons, it was murder. If you're the side of the deputies, it was justified. Probably the clearest accounting came from the newspaper reporter who interviewed people right there at the scene. But I'll let you deal with that. A lot of stories, a lot of legends, even myths have come out of that gunfight at the OK Corral. But who cares about that? There was another showdown of much more significance and importance that we find in the Old Testament. So this morning, I want us to look at this. This is an account recounted in the Bible. It's not mythical. It's not an embellished account, but rather it is a true record of a great showdown between the prophet of God named Elijah and 850 prophets of the god Baal. Israel is in a troubled point at this time in their history. They have not only served the Lord God, but now they've been impacted and influenced and have embraced the other gods around them. Kind of a syncretism, if you will. We're going to worship God on one hand, but we're going to cover all our bases and worship these other gods just in case. And it is on that scene that this story comes about. Earlier, the prophet had pronounced a famine that was going to come. There'd be no rain, and that had happened. It was time for God to demonstrate his power to the nation of Israel. They needed to learn. They needed to know that their God is greater. Indeed, Israel needed to see that truth. By the way, I think our nation needs to see that truth again. It would be a good thing. We've been talking over the last weeks about a God who is deserving of worship. And I've tried to stress to you the importance of what we do when we gather together corporately to worship the Lord. In fact, I'll be so bold to say the most important thing you have done this week is gather together to worship the living God. It's more important what happened yesterday. Now, I believe that wholeheartedly. It's the most important thing you've done. You've done a lot of good things, proper things, things that should be done this week, but there's nothing higher than coming into the presence of God and acknowledging who He is, acknowledging what He's done for us in Christ, and giving to Him praise and honor and worship. The text is in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a rather long passage. I won't read all of it, but I do want to comment on this as we look at it together. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings. That's page 374 in the Bible that I'm looking at. We'll jump right into the middle of the story. Verse 17, when Ahab, he was the king of Israel, a wicked king, when Ahab saw Elijah, there's the prophet of God. Ahab said to him, to Elijah, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Here's what Elijah said, verse 18. "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." And here's how. "Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." Jezebel is the wife of Ahab, another wicked person. "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said," listen to what he says to them, "how long will you hesitate between two opinions?" Here's the bottom line. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Now look at the response of the people. See what it says? "But the people did not answer him a word." Let's talk a little bit about the history of Baal. I don't want to get into a history lesson. I just simply want to say that this is one of the Canaanite gods, the one that they worshipped, the pagan god of the Canaanites. This was a god of fertility. He was also the god of thunder and lightning and storms, and that's going to come into play in the passage in just a minute. The players here are King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who the Bible affirms were wicked because they led the whole nation astray into the worship of Baal. The other player is Elijah, who, contrary to what his thoughts are, he thinks like he's the only one left. He has an Elijah complex. I'm the only one. But that's not true. And the passage points out that God had others who followed him. There's always been a remnant. The worship of Baal, we get to see a little bit of it. What Elijah does, he said, "Okay, I tell you what, we're going to have a little test, a little trial here, and we're going to see who's God. And here's what we're going to do. Since you claim that Baal is the god of thunder and lightning and the storms, and we affirm that Jehovah God is the one who controls those things, we'll put it to a test." And he said, "You guys can go first." And so they build this altar. They put the offering up there on the altar. And the prophets of Baal began to do their thing. And as you read through the passage there in verses 25 through 29, as you read through the passage, boy, they're hooping and hollering. They're ecstatic in their worship, by the way. They are energetic. They're enthusiastic. Oh, my goodness, they run around. And it goes on for hours, long time. And yet nothing happens. You know, the picture, that every time I read through this passage, the picture I get is of Elijah standing there or sitting there, or probably standing to start with, and just watching what's going on and watching all the hoopla and stuff. And as time stretches on and as hours go by, you know, I can see him looking for a shade tree and putting his feet up in the air. And then after he goes on and on and on, he starts poking fun at him. Hey, wait a minute, guys. Maybe y'all ought to holler a little louder. Maybe your God's losing his hearing. You know, maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's gone off somewhere. I mean, he just begins to kind of needle them a little bit. It goes on all day long. It gets to the point where these prophets are so into it that they begin, this is gross, they begin cutting themselves. I mean, actually bleeding out before the God of Baal. And you know what happens? Not a thing. All that energy, all that work, all that zeal, all that enthusiasm yielded nothing. Why? Because Baal is a false god. It's an empty god. And then if you read the story, Elijah makes it even more fun. He said, okay, I'm gonna rebuild this altar here. He puts the sacrifice on there. And he said, let's see, we're going to ask fire to come down from heaven. I know how to do that. Let's pour some water on it. So he pours water on the sacrifice. And that's not enough. It fills up the trench around it. He pours some more water on it. And then Elijah prays. You remember what happens in the story? Those of you who've read that before, remember what happens? Lightning, fire from heaven comes down and consumes the offering. You know, it's amazing to me, even the emptiness of the worship of Baal, and you know, you don't hear people talking about Baal much anymore, but there are a lot of idols in the land. There are a lot of idols in people's life. You know, whatever we put our trust in, whatever we put our hope in, whatever we're hanging on to, whatever is number one in our life, literally becomes an idol. And I just remind you that the command of God is not just to Christians, but to all people when he says, you'll have no other gods before me. He is to have the preeminence. He's to have first place in our life. And anything that displaces God, and listen, we can even act like we're not mad at God, but if anything that displaces God becomes, in essence, an idol in our life. And I just want to say, I just remind you of things you know. If your hope is in money, that can be gone in a flash, in an instant. We got a little taste of that just watching the stock market, didn't we? You know, my goodness, what happens if that thing really went to the bottom? Well, you know, people are going to be, they're going to be devastated because that's where their hope is, where their land, their investments, whatever it is that displaces God. And I tell you, ultimately, it will end up being just like the god Baal here. It'll be empty and powerless, especially when we start talking about the life to come. It's bankrupt there. Well, verse 30 and following, we see just the fun part of Elijah saying to the people, I'm going to demonstrate, we're going to defeat Baal. The Baal was silent, powerless, but not so when Elijah went before God. It's interesting, the response of the people. Do you remember what it was earlier when he said, why are you halting between two opinions? How did the people answer him? They didn't say anything. But watch this. After they saw the demonstration of the power of God on Mount Carmel that day, look what they say in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, here it is, the Lord, He is God. If you'll notice, the words are capitalized, that L-O-R-D are capitalized. That's the personal name of God. We call it Jehovah, Yahweh. The Lord, not Baal, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see, our God is greater. The God of Israel was greater. In the chapter before this, Elijah helps a woman, a widow. And she comes to see and recognize that God is who he says he is. That God is greater. But the message of this chapter is, it wasn't just for her, it was for the whole nation to know that our God is greater. I want you to do something unusual. I want you to stand up. We're going to sing halfway through the sermon, all right? Let's stand up and sing this song. The lyrics will be there. You just sing along with them.
Ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, our sovereign power, our God, our God.
Thank you. Be seated. I hope you embrace the reality of that. Because listen, if God is not who the Scripture says that He is, it's sort of like the whole issue with the resurrection that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. If Christ is not raised from the dead, if our God is not on the throne, if He's not the creator and the sustainer, if He is not our hope for all eternity, then we're fools. We need to look for another God. But what is the message of the Scripture? What is the testimony of the saints throughout church history? It is that God is who He said He is. Jesus said something very similar to this in Matthew chapter 6. Elijah says this, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him." Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money or anything else." And here's a danger for us. Church, believer in Christ Jesus, here's the danger for us that we want to have a hand in both areas. We want to trust God with some things. In fact, we'll give God eternity. But boy, we're going to trust ourselves, or we're going to trust somebody else, or we're going to trust something for these other things. And so we're living in this pull, and the message of the Scripture is, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor principality or powers, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is either God or He is not. There's not a middle ground. And we either need to live like He is God, or we need to live like He's not. And listen, as was in Israel during this day with Elijah, there were many who were confused about who they were going to follow, who they were going to serve, who they were going to give their life to. I hope you aren't confused about that today. Now you think about what we find in the Gospels about the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, He is either the Son of God and the only way to heaven, or He is not. There's not a middle ground. When He says that no one comes to the Father except through me, He's not mincing words there. There is an exclusiveness, and I know that doesn't play well in our pluralistic society, but that is what the Bible says. Jesus said He's the only way to God. He either is or He is not. Listen, if He's not, we're wasting our time. But if He is, we have a sure hope. What do the Gospels tell us about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who commands even the elements, even the storms. Out there on a lake where the winds are blowing and the waves are about to capsize the boat, Jesus simply says, "Peace, be still." You remember what happened to the storm? It was at peace. It was still. Even His disciples said, "Wow." Well, that was Gates' paraphrase. They said, "Who is this man that even the storm obeys His voice?" What is that pointing to? That Jesus is who He says He is. That's what those miracles of the Gospels were all about. What about when here comes a man out in the graveyard running around like a wild man? Because he was wild. He was demon-possessed. And what does Jesus do? He cast the demons out of the man. Who is this who controls even the spiritual world? Well, it's none other than God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They bring to Jesus those who are sick and afflicted, blind or lame or with a fever on the point of death. And what did Jesus do? He raised them up. He gave them health again. What is that to show us? It's to show us who He is. Well, what the Scripture says about Him is true. Look at the things that He did. That's what the miracles were all about. Listen, there were some that even preceded His resurrection. Jesus raises some from the dead. The most famous of those was Lazarus, right? Been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? He came forth. Just like the girl that was dead, and Jesus prayed over her, and she was raised. What does that show? What does that demonstrate to us? Oh, it demonstrates who Jesus is. We can see who He is through what he's done. Those things verify His standing of who He is. You know, there's a point in John chapter 6 where Jesus began to say some hard things. And some of the multitude who were there looking for a free ride, they began to leave. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, Are you guys going to leave too? And I want you to listen to these words in John chapter 6, verse 68. Here's the response. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Can I ask you, have you come to that realization in your own heart and life today? That He is the Holy One of God. He is the one in whom the world was created. We talked about that earlier. We see the awesomeness of the created order, the preciseness of it, the design of it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament declares His holiness, who He is. We see some things about God just through the created order, but we see especially the person of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. The point of all those things is that they demonstrate and verify who He is. He is who He claimed to be. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You know, there's no mentioned words there again. Jesus affirms that He is God. 100% God, 100% man, the God-man. Even the resurrection, even His resurrection from the grave is validation that what is said of Him is true, that what is said of Him is accurate. Again, I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul says, listen, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're of all people, we're foolish. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection. There's no hope of resurrection for your loved ones that have gone on. And there's no hope for you. It's simply over. And listen, for many people, that's a very convenient thought. Okay, at the end of the life, it's over. Well, that's not what the Scripture affirms. And the validation for that is that after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He is alive today. The Baals, the other gods of this world, most of them you can point to a grave where they are. Not so with Jesus. The grave is empty. He is the great God. And He is the great Savior. One more verse I want you to look at with me is in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. The Scripture says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's not just for the Jew. It's for all men. And here's what that does in verse 12. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I want you to notice the wording of verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. He is a great Savior. Listen, if He is not who the Scripture says, He could never be a great Savior because He would have simply died for His own sin. But the Scripture affirms that He lived without sin. Unlike you and I, He lived a perfect life. And so His death on the cross wasn't for His sin. The death on the cross was for sinners, for us. And the Scripture calls on us to believe that He is who the Scripture says He is, who His resurrection affirms that He is, who the miracles attest that He is, that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God raised Him from the dead. And then with a heart, we embrace, we believe, we receive the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Now, what the Titus passage is saying is it brings about a change of life. We don't live like we used to. Our dependence is no longer on ourself or on our goodness or our deeds because we find that those aren't good enough. What we need is perfect righteousness, and that's only found in Christ Jesus. And at the cross, our sin is placed on Him, and He dies in our place. And then what is given to us who believe is His righteousness. Because you see, without righteousness, no man will see God. And the Bible says we don't have any righteousness of our own. Well, we need righteousness imputed or credited to us. And that only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the only God. He's not just greater. He is the only God. And He's the only one to whom the Scripture calls us and points us to believe. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, He's a great God, but He's a great Savior. He will meet those who come to Him in repentance and in faith, and He will forgive and cleanse and change. And boy, I love the promises, the hope that He's preparing a place for us. One of these days He's coming again, and He's going to receive us who have believed unto Himself, so that where He is, there will be also. That's what the hope of heaven is. It's in Christ. Oh, put your faith in Christ Jesus. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that You would apply Your word to our hearts.